It's kind of interesting as I consider the coincidences of God and how things flow together. It's really kind of cool that 1 year ago, exactly, the first Sunday of Advent, we began a series on the book of Mark. And, you know, the book of Mark is, we commonly refer to it as the Gospel of Mark. It's all about the message, the ministry, the mediation of Christ and what he's done for us. And then on the heels of that, we started looking at the book of Leviticus. And we just finished that last week. And the book of Leviticus, most people commonly refer to that as the book of the law, okay? Which would classically be seen as the what? The opposite of the gospel. And so, you know, we looked at the gospel, and then we looked at the law, and then we come into the book of Romans, which, you know, almost seems to be extremely fitting coming out of Leviticus into the book of Romans, because most people would consider the book of Romans as the classic counterbalance, New Testament counterbalance to the law, that this is all about grace, you know, that the law has been destroyed, the law has been put aside, and now it's all about grace. But I'm not necessarily of that opinion, and that I don't see Paul ever saying that the law is destroyed. Rather, I see Jesus saying that the law is what? It's been fulfilled. In that, I see Paul stating that the law has a purpose, and that the purpose has been fulfilled. And I don't see that salvation was ever of the law, even during the days of Moses. But rather, I submit to you what I think we're going to see as we go through this writing of Paul to the believers of Rome, that salvation has always been by faith, through grace, and that there never was a change. It's always been about God's grace, and God has always called us to act in faith to Him, and that the law then had a purpose, which I hope that we saw as we came through the book of Leviticus, that I'm not under the law. However, God's purpose in the law was to give us His standards of right and wrong. His desire for us to be set apart, to be holy, which again, I think we're going to see today. And so today we jump into Paul's epistle to the Romans, his letter to the believers of Rome. And as Paul does in all of his epistles, in all of his letters, he just... This is Thanksgiving weekend. He stuffs so much into his introduction. There's so much theology that is just placed within his, hey, this is Paul and I'm writing to, that I find it ever hard when I go through an epistle of Paul to ever make it past his introduction. So today, we're not going to get past his introduction. There is just so much that is here that I'm not even going to cover. I mean, there's so much here that I'm going to even refer to that say we're not even going to go there because I don't even have time to go there. But Paul in his writing to the believers of Rome. And so if you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look at Paul's salutation to these Roman believers, and we're going to consider what he has to say in his time. So beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he, that is God, promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace in apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So we jump into Paul's letter, and we see right off the bat this introduction that Paul gives them. And the first thing we have in the introduction clearly is what? The author. And Paul immediately steps in and says who he is, but then he gives his status. And his status is that of a bondservant. Now, before he ever declares to them his apostleship, which he's going to declare, he tells them right off the bat that he understands who he is. He's a slave. He's a bond slave. He's a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what's kind of fun is in Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we saw last week and mentioned again this week, you know, Stephen, he was stoned by those primarily of the synagogue of who? Anybody remember? The freedmen, the libertines, the freedmen. Okay? They were ones who had either purchased their freedom from Rome or ones who were born that way. And there were many in that synagogue who were from the province of Cilicia, in which there was a town of Tarsus. And from that town of Tarsus, there was one special individual. Anybody know who that special individual was? Paul, otherwise known as Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who was the chief persecutor of the church, who when Jesus Christ and revealed himself to him, accepted Christ as his Savior, accepted who he was, the Messiah, his life was changed, and Jesus gave him a new name, and that name was Paul. And so Paul, who cherished his freedom, who cherished his liberty, remember as he was being grabbed and taken in, he says to the Roman soldiers, he says, how is it that you whip a what? A Roman citizen. And they said, wait, now, it took me a lot of money to buy my freedom, and you're telling me that you are a Roman citizen? And Paul says to him, he says, oh no, I didn't have to buy mine. I was born a Roman citizen. Now that gave him such great status and great distinction in that day. But Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a Jew among Jews, he was righteous, he was holy among all the Jews. And among the Romans, he was a Roman citizen. And so, of all the individuals who had everything to be pretentious about himself, as he says to the Philippians, he says, I counted all that but trash, all that but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Paul says, I am nothing but a bondslave of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is special about me in and of myself. That's huge. Because the next thing he's going to say is his call. He's called to be an apostle. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm just a servant. But my Lord and my Master and your Lord and your Master gave me a special task. He put a calling in my life. And that was to be an official representative. That's what the word apostle means. To be an official representative of the king. That I would go out as his herald to proclaim his message among the Gentiles. I'm called to be an apostle. Interesting word. To be called. It just doesn't mean Hey, Gerald, come here. It doesn't mean to call someone that way. But it means for me to say, you are Gerald. To call him something. Does that make sense? Not just to yell at him and to get him to come here, but to actually extend a call like that. Do you think that was special for Paul? Do you think he turned it down? We know he didn't. But do you think he'd want to? Do you think if God called you, you'd want to turn the call down? The sad thing is that what? Many people want to. I don't want no patting on the back. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later on. But I talked about this different times with different young men or different pastors. One of the major problems, I think, with the church today is that we have professionalism. We have business that's entered into the church. And the church has become a business. And the pastors are professionals. I'm not a professional. Some of you say, oh, yeah, we know. Anyways, you got that one right. And but you're still here anyway. Anyways, I have a calling. And I met with a young man once, years ago, who was in my youth group many years ago. Before I ever went to seminary and stuff like that. And we met together at a Waffle House, and he was struggling. He was a youth pastor at a church, and he was contemplating leaving. There were struggles in that church, and he was trying to figure out what he needed to do. And I said, I have two questions for you. My first question for you is, whose church is it? He said, what do you mean by that? I said, whose church is that? Who makes the decisions there? Who runs the show? It was the pastor. So, well, that's the first problem. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's supposed to be Jesus' church. It's supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ. I said, do you guys get together and pray and seek the will of the head when you go to make decisions? He said, oh, no, it's the pastor's church. And I said, well, that tells me right off the bat that if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, that you know, we have an issue here because you become a servant of a man. I said, my second question for you is, are you a hireling or are you a shepherd? He said, what do you mean by that? I said, Jesus never condemned a hireling. He said there was a difference between a hireling and a shepherd. A hireling was only there with the sheep because he was what? Getting paid to be there. But the shepherd was doing it because it was his passion. It was his calling. It's who he was. And the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. But the hireling, the minute the thief comes, he does what? He runs away. I said, are you doing what you're doing because you're getting paid to do it, or would you be doing it if you weren't being paid to do it? He says, ouch. He says, I'm doing it because I'm getting paid to do it. I said, then you're a hired gun. Go wherever they're going to hire you. You're clearly not in a church that's serving Jesus. You're serving a man, and you're a hired gun. So what's the deal? You're a professional. Go find a new job. I'm not a professional. I believe God's called me to Augusta. I wouldn't have come to Augusta. God sent me to Augusta, and I tried to leave. And every time I try to leave, he keeps saying, no, I sent you to Augusta. And so I'm here. I'm here until God calls me elsewhere. And so even when we started this work, 11 years ago, whatever it is now, coming through those lean years, and, we're not huge now, it's my calling. And so I understand Paul in this. There are times when, for Paul, things weren't so good. There are other times things were exciting. In fact, they thought he was a god, and he had to tell them, no, I'm not a god. You can't don't sacrifice to me, But when the call of God is on your life, as Paul said, woe be unto you if you do anything but what God has called you to do. Not only did he have called to be an apostle, but he was separated to the gospel of God. Now, the word separated there, again, is a key word, which we're going to come back and look at it again later on. Separated to the gospel of God comes from two Greek words, apo and horizo. Does horizo look familiar to you? It's where we get our word what? Horizon, okay? And so it's that where the earth and the sky are bounded, are set apart, okay? And so the word means to be marked off by a boundary, set off by something. And so Paul says, not only was I called, but I was what? I was set off. God put these bounds around me. I mean, this is my territory. I've been staked out to give the good news of Jesus Christ. He called me to be apostle, and he marked off a territory for me, a job, a task. And my task, my job, my territory is to give out the good news of Jesus Christ. What was his desire? We're going to get there. I don't know. I put a new battery in. So it can... His desire. First of all, we're told in this passage that his desire was to do what? To be with the Roman believers. He says, it is my prayer, it is my desire to be with you. Well, his desire is revealed in his prayer for them. You know, we reveal how important somebody is to us by how often they what? Enter into our conversations with God. I mean, you reveal that about anything. I mean, conversations already this morning with people, you revealed different things that were important to you. Whether it was the SEC, you know, the football championships getting ready to happen, you know, did Alabama beat Auburn, Mississippi State, lost to Ole Miss? I mean, all these things that are going on, and will Baylor and TCU make it into the... You say, huh? Anyways, for those who understood that language, you understood it all, right? For others, it may have been a souffle that you made for Thanksgiving, or that you're planning on making today, or something that you're doing with the turkeys and the dressing that you're going to use your leftovers for. I'm probably talking to the ladies there on that one. The guys are just thinking, what's the food? Anyways, but those things are important to you, okay? Well, when it comes to them prayer life, what I talk to God about? Stop for a moment. If I talk to God. See, you reveal how important God is to you by how often you what? Talk to him. And then once I'm talking to him, I reveal how important other people are by how often I talk to God about him, about them. So when I'm talking to God, is worship important? Is the church important? Is my family important? Are the lost souls in my neighborhood, in my community, important? How often I addressed certain things in my conversation with God reveal how important they are. Well, the Romans were important to Paul. Paul says that he doesn't cease to make mention of the Romans. He's never met these people. But as he's going to share in a little bit, their testimony has gone out. And so he wants to get together with them. And that's his presence with them. He says he wants to get together with them. He wants to be able to get there so he can spend time with them. He's so looking forward to having fellowship with the Roman believers. Why? Verse 11. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be able to come. I want to proclaim the gospel to you. I want to share with you in that good news that God has given to me so that you may be established. I want to be able to bring you some good stuff just to help make you secure in what you believe. And then he goes on, he says, well, that is that I may be encouraged with you. See, Paul states something here that is so important for us to recognize. And I state this when I get together with guys for discipleship. I'm not here to disciple you. I'm here for us to disciple one another. Now, I understand that when I, you know, again, it's going to sound prideful, I don't mean this prideful. I understand I may have more knowledge in a certain area, and that is the Bible, than maybe some others do. And that's why I'm getting together with them, to help teach them. Make sense? I mean, it's kind of like I'm still working on my bathroom remodel. Okay, but I've done bathroom remodels. It's not a scary thing for me anymore. I remember the first time I did it, I was petrified, you know? And they're not scary things anymore. We do bathroom remodels all the time. And so, not a scary thing. But that's when you like to bring somebody else in and to do what? Show them how to do it. You train them. I know how to do those now. A few years ago, I didn't know how to do that. And so what did I want to do? I wanted to be discipled by, if you would, somebody else who knew how to do bathroom showers, ceramic showers, you know, towel showers. And so you do this thing. Well, you bring that into the spiritual realm. Paul says, look, I'm looking forward to coming to see you because I know that I have something to give you. But I want you to know, the reality is, I'm looking forward to being blessed by you. I'm looking forward to you encouraging me. And that's extremely important. That there is no this clergy-laity concept in the Word of God. There's oneness in the Word of God. And there's one body. And there's one head of that one body. And that head is who? Jesus Christ. But in the body, there are different what? Functions. And there are different ministries. And so some may be a finger or a hand or an elbow or a heart. Some may be a voice box. I'm a larynx. That's all I am. That's my job, is to teach people God's word. That's my function in the body. But I'm no different than you are. And so though I may have a little bit more knowledge, all that means that in the body, my function is to do what? To teach you more of the Word of God. So that you hopefully learn more of the Word of God so that you can do what? Teach others as well. But I understand that I'm not the end-all of end-alls. And that I have needs. In fact, God probably shares things from His Word with you that He hasn't shared with me. Is this on tape? We got to cut that part out of that tape, right? Anyways, and I love it. I love it when I hear, during testimony time especially, and other times, people are sharing what God has revealed to them in His Word. It's usually a different take than what He's revealed to me. And I get edified, and I get encouraged. Wednesday night, I was going to stand up and share, but I figured I already did the Advent reflection. I knew I was going to get to share this, the teaching of God's Word. But Wednesday night was a blast for me. If you weren't here, you missed it. We had a Thanksgiving Eve service, and we had times of thanks, of testimony and praise. But it became the night where almost everybody shared their salvation testimony. Man, I was so encouraged that night to hear what God has done in the life of different people, different believers. And so Paul says, I'm looking forward to being with you. My desire is to be with you, not only be a blessing to you, but so that you can be a blessing to me. I pray that's your desire for one another. Well, he goes on, and he talks about who the recipients are. But notice what he says here to the recipients. Verse 7. To, that's the recipients, to all who were in Rome, beloved of God, what's it say? Called to be saints. Set apart ones. The word saints is the word hagioi. Okay? Hagios is the word for holy. Okay? So you have in your Bible, in your hands the Hagios Biblios, the Holy Bible is what we refer to it. But it's the set apart book is what it really means. It's the book which has been set apart. And so saints are referred to in the same word. We are holy ones. We're hagioi. We're holy ones. But literally, it means set apart. We are set apart ones. Now here's the deal. Remember what, the reason I was asking about Paul, and do you think that was special, and do you think that he listened to it, and do you think that people do? Because most people would say, I don't have a what? A calling. You have a calling. I don't have a calling. And I say, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has called you. And I'm not talking about Calvinism and all that kind of stuff. Get rid of that out of your brain. It gets stuck in the mire, in the quagmire of all that theology stuff. Read what he says. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a calling, and your call is to be what? To be holy, to be set apart. To be set apart. To be set apart from what? Well, that's what Paul's going to talk about. He's going to go through this whole epistle talking about the gospel and talking about grace and faith and being set apart. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, beloved, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, acceptable act of worship before God. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine that they be conformed to the image of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. God has a calling in your life, presuming that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've called upon His name and were saved. He has called you to be a set-apart one. And I look out in the world, and I see a lot of prodigal kids who don't understand what God did for them. This time of the season, they're all worried about the biggest toys that they can get rather than the biggest gift they ever got in their life. Then nothing else will ever compare to. I don't care how souped up of anything you get, it doesn't compare to what God has done for you. God, who created the heavens and the earth by just a breath, who breathed into you the breath of life, came, walked on the earth, and died, so that you could have fellowship with Him. And all He wants you to do is act like you really believe that. To be set apart. Called to be set apart. What was their testimony? They got it so good, they understood the message so well, that it changed their life. Such that their faith was broadcasted, was spoken of throughout the entire world. They're in Rome. That's on one end of the known world. And Paul's saying, look, they're talking about you way over here in the ancient Near East, which to them wasn't ancient at that point. Just want you to understand that. They're talking about you way over here. What has gone on in Rome is powerful. In fact, it was powerful enough that Nero felt that he had to what? Had to put an end to it and persecute them. Well, that's all exciting. But here's what's really exciting. And again, in the midst, now I could talk about the will of God because, you know, Paul says, you know, that I could find some way in the will of God, and I'm not going to go into the will of God in this message, okay? But I, again, think this is really exciting. Here we are, the first Sunday of Advent, and I'm going to start this study on the book of Rome, on the book of Romans. And as I, you know, again, it's one of these, I never thought about it before. I never really, you know, it's another one of these introductions of Paul. But Paul, in the midst of his introduction, says, he says, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was what? Born of the seed. Well, this incarnation, first of all, was promised through the prophets. Now, we read a bunch of those prophecies during the Advent reflection, and we're not going to go there right now. But there are so many, again, how many did I say during the Advent reflection? There were over what? Over 300 prophecies concerning Messiah to come. Okay? Ample testimony of God coming in the flesh. Okay? That he was going to come, Messiah was going to come, and that Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Yahweh was going to come, and Yahweh is going to be amongst them, God with us. So promised through the prophets, but get this one, he was going to be born of the seed of David. But you know what? The word there is not born. There is a word to be born, and this isn't it. This is the word ginomai, which means to become. To become. To happen to be. Jesus was born. Understand that. But understand it happened differently than any other one. We read that what? That the what? Virgin would give, right? And so a virgin, I mean, normally there's a human relationship that happened prior to that going on, but it didn't happen that way with Jesus, did it? But the angel comes to Mary and says to Mary, you know, greatly beloved of God, you know, and you have received such great favor, for unto you is going to be, from you is going to be born the king, you know, and Mary says, what? How can this be? I have not known a man. But the angel Gabriel says to her, the Holy Spirit is going to what? Overshadow you. And then you are going to be found to be with child. Now, we would say she was artificially impregnated. You know, they had what do you call it back then? In vitro or whatever, you know? It's kind of that concept. You know, sometimes I think, you know, science tries to mimic what God does, you know, to try to steal it away from God. But she was found to be with child. She became pregnant. He became a child. According to the what? According to the flesh. He preexisted, is the idea here. And he preexisted in what? A different form than what he was in here. Now, according to the flesh, he had a lineage. And his lineage would be that he would be of the seed of David. Again, during our Advent reflection. Not only the seed of David, but he was what? The seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. He was the seed of Judah. He was the seed of Jesse. He'd be the seed of David. But David was the most important one. We read in Psalm 89 that God declares, he says, once I have sworn to my servant David, and that why I will not lie, I will not change what has gone forth out of my mouth, that only if you can destroy the covenant that I've made with the moon and the sun, will you destroy the covenant that I've made with my servant David. Can't destroy the covenant that he made with his servant David. Well, what's his nature? Again, he became flesh, which means what? He probably wasn't flesh before. In fact, we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the what? The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know in the Greek, it's even stronger, it's more powerful, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word, is what it says. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. Down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled, tented, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh. Paul bases the entire gospel account, which is not in 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll talk about it a little bit more next week when we talk about the gospel and the suppressing of the gospel and all that kind of stuff. But Paul bases this entire gospel message that has gone forth not on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but on the what? The incarnation of God. See, it's important. If a good man would die for you, a very good man should die for you. I mean, a really very good man should die for you. What does it do? Nothing. It doesn't do anything. Because he's still a what? He's still a man. He's still a sinner. And the only way your sin could be atoned for is if a perfect sacrifice was made. And the only way there could be that perfect sacrifice, human sacrifice, is if it was fully God in the carcass of a man. And so Jesus came, fully God and yet fully man. And Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe, the very nature, the morphe, who you are, the very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because it wasn't something for him to steal. He was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He was in the very nature God. It's who he was. But he became man. He became man for you and I. That's what this time of the year is all about for me. And that's my mathematical, finite brain that loves to define everything and have everything on its Cartesian plane. That's one of those XY charts for those who don't understand, okay? And I love to have it all there, and I hate the asymptotes that go like this. And some of you think, oh, what? Don't worry about it. It's a good word. It didn't sound like what it sounds like. Anyways, and it just means that you can't, if you know anything about division and stuff like that, you can't have infinity on the bottom of a number. You can't divide by infinity. It's undefined. That's my brain when it comes to trying to figure out how God came into flesh. I spin. I come up to this wall and I can't figure it out. How can he who breathed and everything was? I mean, think about it. They're sending out the probes, right? They're trying to find what? The ends of the universe is what they're trying to find. And they're trying to explain black holes and all this kind of stuff. And I just laugh because all they're going to find out is that God's bigger than what they think he is. Okay? And, you know, and so this universe is all out there. And God spoke all this into being all at one time. And he's beyond it all. And yet he came. He came. And he placed himself in a carcass of a human. He endured what we endure. That's the core of the gospel. That God became flesh, dwelt among us, and paid the penalty of our sins. And then his sacrifice was validated through the resurrection. Jesus says in John chapter 8, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Now, what it says is, unless you believe I am he. But if you go there, you can look at me, look at it later, John 8:24. You can look at it, and it says this a couple times there. The he is in italics, which means it's not there in the Greek. What Jesus says is, unless you believe, ego in me, I am, unless you believe, I am, you will die in your sins. The core of the gospel is the deity of Christ, the incarnation of God. John gets it. John, not only there in his gospel, as he declares it, but in his epistle, he says, he talks about those who in order to know that someone is true, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ has what? Come in the flesh. There are a lot of people who like to declare that Jesus was only God because the Spirit of God came upon him at baptism, but then it left him before he died on the cross. That's not true. Paul very clearly says is who he was. He was, in his very nature, God. And he was declared to be the Son of God. And declared here is the word, our word, oritzo again, to mark off or to ordain. He was established, marked off from the get-go. This is the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Get it? There's a difference. He didn't become the Son of God when he came to earth. He was the Son of God when he came to earth. The meaning of the declaration and then the confirmation of the declaration, which we've already talked about, was the resurrection from the grave. So, as we close, maybe, God wants us to keep going on. Who is Christ to you? Do you truly believe that God became flesh and died for your sins? Is Jesus God to you? Or is he just a good teacher? Have you accepted Christ's sacrifice for your sins? If so, you are called to be set apart. Are you living according to your calling? What kind of a testimony is being broadcasted about you? Do people talk about your faith in reflection of Christ, like they did about the Romans? And so, as a result of that, is there a need to change the way you think? That's the word, metanoia, repent. We don't like the word repent, because the word repent means what? I'm a sinner, and that I sinned. And so we'd rather, you know, just change the way we think. Okay, is there a need to change the way you think about God, who you are, and what he's done for you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. Again, we know that it is true, that it is quick, that it is powerful, and that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And that with your word, through your word, you divide us between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. And you bring out the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, it's my desire, and I believe it's our desire, to be conformed to the image of your Son, to magnify you, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. I pray that you would use your word in a mighty way for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.